Right, well, this morning I entitled my talk, How You Joined the Priesthood. And I bet that a lot of you don't say, yeah, I'm a priest. When people say, well, what do you do? I'm pretty sure that a lot of you don't reply that you're a priest. Wayne, I don't know what you... But most of us would not answer we're priests. We would stick to we're teachers, we are business people, we're students, we're retired people, we're grandmothers, we don't define ourselves as priests. And in fact, some of us, when we think of priests and we look back, I grew up in the Anglican church where the priest would wear a robe and a dog collar, and there were special colors depending on the time of the year, and that really looked like a very separate thing to be part of, with very separate duties. So that's, you know, maybe that's your picture of priests. Some of our children go to very traditional schools, and they also get that image of priests. But anyway, the Bible says that we are all priests in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So the Bible is calling us priests, and I thought we'll look back and see how did that develop and what does that mean for us? Because I don't think that we're going to start getting paid by the church, and I don't think we're going to start wearing robes either. So my journey starts actually in Exodus with Moses and the Israelites. And at the time, the Israelites were wandering around the desert, and Moses went up to Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, we read that God told Moses to tell the Israelites, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So already this sounds very similar to the 1 Peter verse that I read earlier, that the Israelites were to be priests. And it does beg the question, was God setting that nation apart to be an example and to minister to other nations? And then within that, within the tribe of Israelites, we read about Aaron and his sons, who were actually officially tasked with being priests. And they were given very specific jobs. So both Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. So this priestly bunch became known as Levites. Although if you look at Levi and how Genesis ends, Jacob doesn't speak very favorably about his son at all at the end of Genesis. In fact, there's a bit of a curse. The heading says Jacob blesses his sons, but Levi didn't get a blessing. In fact, if you read in the message, it basically says that he should be just taken out with the trash. So that was not very complimentary. But it's typical of God to take something that other people think are worthless and make something out of it. Aaron was descended from Levi, and they became the priests, became known as Levites. And Levi happened to be chosen, and Jacob said that they should be scattered. And that is what happened in a way. Aaron too had his faults. Just after he was named as the priest and his sons were given this priestly task, he was the one that all the Israelites turned to when Moses was up at Mount Sinai and taking too long, and He was the one who came up with the suggestion that they actually melt gold and create a golden calf when the people were complaining that Moses had been away too long. So that was not a good start to being a priestly tribe at all. When Aaron and his sons were made to be priests, they received special clothing to wear and in the temple, and they had a special consecration ceremony. And that was to mark that they were set aside for God. They became priests by being born into it. And God said to Moses about them, "I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord." So they were tasked with looking after the holy tent, the tabernacle. And I've been reading quite a lot about Leviticus, and a lot of them were actually given very specific instructions about what to set up and what to carry. So it almost looked like three setup teams were created within this bunch. And I thought, gosh, that would have been useful in the days when we were hauling equipment out from below stages and far away in alleys, to have three set up teams. There was even one team that had to look after the heavy things. Sure, Joss and Wayne would like that when you guys have to haul speakers all over the show. So, they had to set up and look after the equipment. And then they also got instructions there to receive the offerings that people bought. So it was almost like they were a bunch of mediators between God and the people of Israel. So when somebody sinned and they brought an offering, they would bring it to one of the priests, and the priests would offer it to God on their behalf. So the other 11 tribes were given land, but the Levites were not given land of their own. Instead, they lived in certain towns all scattered around Israel. Many of these were designated as cities of refuge, where people who were accused of manslaughter could come and live, safe from vengeful relatives and victims. And they were meant to be inspired by the devout Levites to become more caring and spiritual. Aaron and his sons were also told to bless the Israelites, and we are very familiar with the Aaronic blessing. In fact, one of the few parts of the Bible I think any Rodinian primary school kid can quote, where Aaron and his sons were to bless Israel by saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." In those days, one priest would be also delegated as the head priest, or the high priest. And the high priest was the Levite whose job it was to make the sacrifice for people on the Day of Atonement. The first official high priest was Aaron. And from there, most of the high priests were descended from Aaron, although there were some exceptions. And they would make a sacrifice on behalf of sinners, and that was the function of the high priest. And before the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, he had to atone for his own sins and make sure that he was holy. And then he also had a rope with a bell tied around himself so that if he didn't properly atone and he dropped dead from being unclean in the presence of God, his body could actually be removed. The high priest would atone for all the sins of the people and intercede on their behalf. And then God would forgive his people. And then in Hebrews, if we fast forward, we read about how Jesus is our high priest. He wasn't descended from the tribe of Levi. He actually came from the tribe of Judah. He didn't have to offer up sacrifices of his own because he was already holy. And in Hebrews 5, we read how every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those, he being referring to Jesus. Jesus is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself was subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well. Sorry, this is to general the high priest. And no one takes the honor on himself, but receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. And then Hebrews 7 talks about Jesus. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus is our high priest, who takes on that role, interceding on our behalf, mediating between us and God, and repairing the relationship. So what does that mean for us as a royal priesthood? How do we fit in? Well, first of all, it's clear that we don't have to worry about which family we're born into. We don't have to belong to the right family or the right tribe. Because when we became Christians, we were adopted by God, so technically we're already from the right tribe. That already qualifies us. We don't wear special garments. We don't have to wear robes. The robes are really a sign that you're chosen and set aside for God. So part of that is bearing that we have been set aside as a special people for God. And so we find ourselves set apart for God, but we can't just live in a bubble. We can't, you know, create a little, find some land and just live in community and forget about anybody else. Just like the Levites were scattered in various places all over in the week. In the week, we are scattered all over with all sorts of people. And part of our priestliness is to be mediators between the people we scattered among during the week and the people of God. And that's quite a challenge. Sometimes we feel quite threatened. Sometimes we feel like aliens in among other people because we think differently. I remember the shock and horror of just having to explain to Dylan's parents when we were dating that we actually did not want to share a room when we went on holiday. So the whole family had to reorganize where everyone was sleeping so that we were not sharing a room, and that made no sense to them at all. They did not understand that. So, and we are watched in a special way. Once people hear that we're Christians, we are watched very carefully. We're watched for hypocrisy. We watched what we say, how we react. There's a special eye on us by the people that we are living with. So perhaps we are to be a safe place for other people who are feeling the weight of their sin and feeling their disconnection to God. Because we know that while sin separates from people, separates people from God, we know that God has dealt with it. We've experienced it. We know that that need not be a problem. And sometimes, as Christians, I think we get very concerned about other people's behavior, when actually our focus really needs to be, how's their connection with God? Not how are they behaving? Because without God, there is no point in good behavior. I know lots of people who are very, very nice, and they're very good at being nice. And they're not Christians, but they are great at being nice. They have the right means to send to people when people are celebrating, or they have the right, you know. I work with people who have sparkles and glitter, and they are very good at being seen and being in the right place at the right time to support people and be nice. But those same people get quite offended if they're challenged and if they're not seen to be nice. It really matters to them to be in the front line and being seen as really very nice and helpful. And so we can't compete with that. And that's not our role. We need to worry about connection. How's that connection with God? Because when our connection is right, we don't have to work to be seen to be nice. I know that God has sorted me out and that I am right with God. And I know that sometimes I don't get it right, and sometimes I'm not as nice as other people. And sometimes I run out of time, energy, and money, which means that I can't be as nice as I would love to if I had unlimited resources. But I know that I'm still very, very special to God, despite what I'm able to do and my limitations. Perhaps also we are to be a blessing to other people with our words, just like the tribe of Aaron were challenged to bless the Israelites with the Aaronic blessing. Perhaps we need to think about how we're speaking over people that we're meeting, both what we're actually saying to them to encourage them. I think it's also a challenge to intercede for people, just like the Aaronic blessing, even when we're not with people, to pray for them, because without God softening people's hearts, not much is going to happen. If we go up and point out everybody's sin and point out that sin separates people from God, there are lots of people who are not going to respond by going, "Oh, thank you for pointing that out. Yes, you are right. I really must get right with God." Without God's Holy Spirit working with people and showing them that sin is a real problem, that being separated from God is a real problem, nothing is going to happen. So I believe that praying for people and interceding on their behalf and blessing people is an important function of what we need to do as our holy priesthood. And we're not going to find ourselves being very effective mediators and priests in between the world and God if we're not connected to God ourselves. One of the mornings of the day retreat that I managed to attend, we re-looked at that verse about he being the vine and us being the branches. And again, when we read it, it just emphasized that if we are not part of the vine, we are just dead wood. And Sue even read that, she read up about vines and how the dead wood needs to be cleared away to give the other branches time to be in the sunshine and time to grow. So if you are dead wood, you're just blocking other people. And when we are not connected to God, we just become dead wood. Because there's no life flowing through us. So that begs the question, how are we staying connected to God? How's that playing out? And it's been a great journey learning how to find God in nature, I'm learning more and more that sitting in the garden and putting out bread for the birds and watching the birds coming and eating really just helps to still what is going on in my heart and my head. So are we making time to be in nature? Are we listening to worship or worshiping at home? Are we taking time to breathe and meditate on something God has said? Not just to skim read, not to tick boxes and say, I've done my quiet time, but to, you know, you can get it ticked on those apps, those Bible apps that can even give you streaks. We can tick boxes very easily. One of the things that I found so valuable, and I'm kind of embarrassed that it took me about 2 years to actually implement this. Ansi Khos stood here about 2 years ago and spoke about the benefits of journaling. And I've always been comfortable with journals, although most of my journals were more just bullet points of gratitude lists and kind of lists that I liked. Please could God attend to these things. Lists of things for God to attend to, to-do lists for God. And gratitude lists. And so I've always been great about writing and found writing helpful because while one's praying, especially if you're by yourself, you get extremely distracted by just even your own thoughts. You don't even need anything outside to distract you. And then I entered into journaling because I hit a crisis a few years ago. I sat in a psychologist's office who told me that I was suffering from post-traumatic stress. And due to a circumstance in my larger family that was out of my control. And she spoke about how prolonged stress is going to cause something bad to happen, a breakdown, something's going to happen, which just really filled me with fear that I was going to have a nervous breakdown at some stage. And little did I realize that at that stage, this prolonged stress was only 2 years old, and I was going to have to carry on through it for another 4 years after that. So Ansi spoke about journaling after her daughter committed suicide as a way of healing and processing. And she spoke about getting up in the morning and doing morning pages, which is definitely not practical for me because most mornings I'm rushing off to school. But I have really, really found it a blessing to just journal in the evening. After a day at work where I've interacted with 53 children whose maths I'm responsible for, and maths brings up a lot of feelings for a lot of people, some of those children love maths and some of them really don't. It's an emotional subject and it's the only subject that fathers really, really care about how people are doing as well. So a lot of the time while I'm teaching fractions and things that shouldn't be very emotional. It causes emotions for everybody. And I have found it's been fantastic just journaling at the end of the day. The different feelings that have come up in me, because in my day, while I'm rushing around dealing with 53 people, and that's just the children, then of course they're the whole staff, the staff and the staff politics, which are a real thing aspect of any school life. There's a lot going on in my head and there's a lot going on in my heart, and I don't have time during the day to take these 10-minute pauses that lots of people suggest that you do. It doesn't work. Well, I haven't found it yet. So to write down how I'm doing, how I'm feeling, to process the day, to process this unresolved traumatic stress, to resolve the things that I'm frightened about, and to use that as my offering to God has been so, so useful. And then a game changer was actually when I read someone suggested that you don't keep these pages, that you journal. And that was a game changer for me, because I found if I can journal and then just rip the page up afterwards, I can be so much more honest with myself. I also don't have to be structured, because I don't have to write and then think, oh my word, but now I was talking about this topic and I've jumped and now I'm talking about that topic and I'm critiquing my writing as I'm going. I don't need to do that, because the evidence of the unstructured writing has gone. So that was very, very freeing for me. So I guess my journals kind of now resemble an unstructured psalm of a mixture of processing negative emotions, praying my hopes and dreams for me, my family, the people around me, correcting my thoughts and going, but no, God is here with me. You know, I'm not abandoned. I'm not alone in this. I'm not. So it's there's corrections, there's prayers, there's negative feelings. There's just a whole lot of scrambled up emotions there. And this has been so useful, because it's very freeing just to get it out, release it to God, and to be honest. Part of the problem about pain is there are a lot of ways of just covering it up and numbing it and pretending it's just not there. And our society is very keen on doing all that. Flicking through Facebook is much easier than sitting around thinking about why somebody might have triggered you because of something else that has happened in your life. Yes, and even as one's dealing with God, lots of emotions come up, because in every day there are ways that we have done Him proud, and there are ways where we don't feel like we've done Him proud at all, where our reactions were not what we wanted to. So I have found that freeing, and the ripping up has been very useful, and in a way it's a reminder to me that feelings are actually quite fleeting, a lot of them. So, you know, they come, they feel very, very weighty right there and then, but they pass. And my ripped up feelings also just passed through my journal. And every day I start with another blank page. And I don't have to keep a record of my emotional journey, actually. I thought I did, but I don't have to. And I don't need to keep a record of my prayers. I am able to see what God has done, actually, without keeping a record of my prayers. That being said, I do have some journals that I don't rip up. I now have because I've been blessed enough to go on retreat 5 times in a row, it's lovely to have, I've got a retreat journal. And I like to look back and go, oh, in 2021, he was, you know, we looked at this, and I was really impressed by that. And so that is useful. But, yeah, having my ripped up journals also been great. Because dealing with my own stuff is part of what I have to do to be a good priest to the people around me. And part of what really scared me about knowing that I was in a bad place is I can't really have a bad day at work. I can't arrive there and shout at children. I can't lose my temper. I have to be professional 100% of the time. I've got to smile. I've got to be kind. I've got to be extremely patient. I've got to censor a whole lot of thoughts all day when I'm working with children. And I've got to do that. I do that day after day. There is no room for being tired. There is no room for being grumpy. Anybody who's worked in a private school will see that if you take out and you don't handle things well, you land up being sitting in the principal's office with the parents of the child. And, you know, I was having a bad day doesn't cut it. When they are paying thousands. What are we doing with our own stuff? And what are we doing about how we handle our own sin? How are we dealing with sin? Because we need to get that right, just as the priests had to get that right before they atoned for other people's sin. Our sin is our problem. And we can't take it lightly. Sin really has the potential to destroy everybody that we love around us. I mean, my family situation is an absolute example of how one person's sin could take down 9 other people. And we are all paying for the sins of one person in my family. So we need to take our sins seriously. We need to be grieving, crying out to God. We need to be praying for Him to change us. We need to be looking at what is hidden deep inside our hearts. Just like Jesus pointed out, that hatred is as bad as murder, because it can lead to murder. And disconnectedness can lead to addictions. The small things can walk us along a path that lead to big things. And so we need to be keeping short accounts with God. We need to watch our hearts and keep short accounts with God. That's why in many church services you will have a time where you have a time of confession regularly. And we need to be confessing and sorting out ourselves with God. And connecting us, remember that sin disconnects us from God. So, and when we're disconnected from God, we're going to be like dead wood. Back to the vine and the branches. So we need to be sorting that out. And then lastly, I also believe as priests that God's worship place is our responsibility. This church is all our responsibility. It's not Wayne and Bev's responsibility. We're all responsible. And we need to be taking care of our worship place. We need to figure out what can we do to take care of this worship place. And even if it's something small, pouring coffee is actually important. I'm very, very grateful after the service, and we've been leading worship and doing all sorts of things, to have a cup of coffee and to have a chat with somebody. Then anybody who can speak and think can pray. Perhaps your way of taking care of God's temple is to pray. And it can be prayer by yourself, but it's easier to pray with other people. It really is. And we meet here on Tuesdays at 5:00. Because the weather is warming up, we're starting to pray here outside again and enjoy the clivias. Have a look when you leave today. There's an amazing sea of clivias out here that are in flower right now. It is so restoring to sit there for an hour praying for all the people that are part of our church and the amazing things that they do and the strength that they need to keep going. Part of why I enjoy doing these talks is it spurs me along to pray for Wayne a lot. It's hard to come up with new ideas. I found Christmas. I have a new respect for Wayne and having to prepare things for Christmas and the Christmas service. Because I couldn't believe the weight that I felt having to prepare a Christmas service and a Christmas message. So we're here, we pray for Wayne. I think we pray for Wayne every week. Pray for Alex and Lee every week. We cannot help it because here's where the action is. People who are dealing with our youth, what a blessing. What a blessing it was to see Alex have that moment in our prayer group where he realized he should be working with youth. And I didn't realize what fruit it would bear. I thought, okay, that's great that someone's having a thought, but now what? And it still took a few months for that to be visible. But how amazing that my children have a place where they come and they feel a sense of belonging and they are more open to what Alex has to say than what I have to say about God. So I thank God for Alex and Lee all the time, and we pray for them all the time. We are so thankful for the new members of worship team that have come in the last few years because it just brings fresh blood. So we pray for you guys so much. We pray for lots of people here. But there are other things that you can always offer. I know the children are always an area of concern. We pray for them a lot, and we're hoping that people will be stirred to come and work with them and to teach them about God and to spend some of the Sunday mornings talking to them. So there are a few things that we can do within our church as well as outside our church to be God's priests. So maybe as you think of yourself as a priest, or maybe you're not yet thinking of yourself as a priest, there's a temptation to discredit yourself because it's easy to go, oh, I don't know, I think I'm a bit too old to be doing things. I've been there, I've done that. Maybe some of you think you're too young, or you're too sinful, or you're just too tired. Are you too busy? Or your skills are too inadequate? Moses and Jeremiah tried that with God. When Moses was asked to go into Egypt to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he had lots of excuses. God didn't accept any of them. Jeremiah also told God that he's too young. God didn't accept that excuse either. It seems that God likes to pick on the broken and the sinful and the busy and the tired and the old and the young and anybody who's not an obvious choice to do his work. And so we are the broken, the young, the old, the sinful, the busy, the tired, the worn out. And we are God's priests. And so I'd like us just to take a moment of time to think about you and your connectedness to God and your ability to connect other people to God. And maybe God's going to speak to you about something that you need to do differently, a different orientation of where you need to be aiming, how you need to be thinking about something differently to what you're doing right now. So we'll just take a moment. To offer yourselves to God as living sacrifices.